Well, tonight, God turned my service all around, and he's going to do it his way tonight. He always does, but the same with song service. That wasn't the song service I had picked out, but he changed it, everything at the last minute. What we're going to do this first is we're going to have a little bit of laughter. So we're going to watch a little video here.
Parents have found yourself on Sunday with your hands around the throat of a child you love very much. And you're saying something like, you get ready for church, get ready now so we can get there on time to learn about the love of Jesus. On the way to church, children become demon-possessed. I had two of the most beautiful girls on the way to church. They would fight like mortal enemies over nothing, over stupid stuff. This is my side of the car. This is my side over here. I am on my side of the car, and you are over here. You are breathing on my side. There are molecules coming from your side to my side. You ever hear this? She's looking at me. How many teenagers? Any teenagers in here at all? Girls, do not say to your parents on the way. What is your name? Right there with the nice glasses on your head. Lisa, do not say to your parents, she's looking at me. Your parents are not equipped to handle, she's looking at me. No human with a brain can handle, she's looking at me. Sarah, if you want to mess with your parents, say something like, she hit me with a crowbar. We can handle that.
Give me the crowbar. Don't hit her anymore.
Was it just my car or was your car like that? Any of you on the way to church ever grab the rearview mirror and give your children the Sunday morning look of love? That's worse than texting. So I did what I know some of you have done this. You ever grab the rearview mirror and change it to an aiming device? I'll come back there, so help me. Lean forward a half an inch and you'll meet Jesus today. God loved children. He did. He gave them the innate knowledge of that one spot in the car your arm can never reach. So you're going like that, and they're going, strike two. I told that story about swinging my arm at the kids. A little old man came all the way from the back of the auditorium. Took him about 5 minutes to get to the front. He could hardly walk, and his finger was out like this. Any preachers in here? Any pastors in here, including the pastors of this church? Let me see your hands. Let me see your hands. Have you ever seen anybody come at you, George, with their finger out like this where it turned out to be a nice conversation? No. He came up to me, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. When you were talking about swinging your arm at the children, oh, he said, God taught me about that a long time ago. I thought, this boy's going to crawl up one side of me and down the other. I just braced myself. I said, what did God teach you? And that old man got a sparkle in his eye. He said, God showed me that a touch on the brakes brings them right into play.
A little bit of laughter. And I know that y'all have had the same experience as I've had in the car because he described me to a T. And now Brother Chris is going to speak, and then after he speaks, then I'm going to speak.
Good evening. I'm going to be talking about the spiritual significance of the 821 eclipse. This was taken from Kurt Landry's Facebook Live event on August the 18th. Here's a scripture that I want to start off with. Luke 21, verses 5 to 12. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." So all of these things that we hear going on, the signs and the stars in the heavens, just know the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And then continuing on in verses 20 to 28 of Luke chapter 21. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are near, who are in Judah, flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, in the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh." So you got both messages. It's not now, but it's coming soon. So we still have to live like we're prepared. Now this is a map of the eclipse that took place on August the 21st. As you see, it started in the upper portion of the United States in Oregon, and it took a direct path all the way across the United States and ended in the Carolinas. It started around Oregon and proceeds through the Carolinas. The eclipse entered through Salem, Oregon. Now, if you weren't, can you put that map back up for one more second? Sorry about that. If you weren't in those areas of that direct line, you would not see the full effects of the eclipse. So we were here in Delaware. How many looked at 245? I did. I got out there on my little camera, took my little pictures and everything. You saw something happen and take place and change, but it didn't get dark like it did in those areas there. So the eclipse took place. You just couldn't see it the way that they saw it in those areas there. So you didn't miss anything. you were still okay. Okay. The eclipse entered through Salem, Oregon. There was a special spiritual significance to this eclipse. This was the first total solar eclipse of the sun visible from the United States, excluding Alaska and Hawaii, since February 26, 1979. The last time a total eclipse was visible from coast to coast was on June 8, 1918. It's been a long time since an eclipse like this has hit the United States. The solar eclipse is going to birth a spirit of repentance, and God is going to send ministering angels to send a spirit of repentance, the spirit of Teshuvah, with this eclipse. What we did not know or don't realize is that this eclipse started on the beginning of Elul, the time, the beginning part of August 21st started the month of Elul on the Jewish calendar. The behavior pattern for this month is the behavior of repentance. August 21st, 2017 is the eve of the first day of Elul, and 40 days from the eve of the first day of Elul is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So we're getting ready to start celebrating the feast of Rosh Hashanah, which has the Day of Atonement at the beginning of it, end of it, where you're repenting for your sins. But what they're saying is this, because this eclipse fell on this perfectly on this Jewish season, it is a time of repentance during this next 40-day period. This is the preparation time that occurs before Rosh Hashanah, and because this eclipse happened over the United States, it is a major sign that repentance needs to take place. We are about to enter to the time of the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. It's a 40-day window of repentance. This window is where God is giving us teshuvah, repentance, the ability to return to the Lord. It's a sign from heaven saying, repent, the kingdom of God is amongst you. This time of repentance will lead into the new year of 5778. And he was going into things saying that 8 is the year of new beginnings. And as Pastor Barber's been saying, we're on the beginning of a new 40-year cycle that just started. So it's very significant the way this eclipse happened and hit us. This will prepare us for the return of the Lord. Now, the eclipse came across the United States through Salem, Oregon. The eclipse had a path that crosses 7 cities with the name of Salem. 7 cities with the name of Salem. Salem was tied to the scriptures through Melchizedek, king of Salem, which was brought in by Abraham, which also comes through Shalom or Jerusalem. And let's look at Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, which gives us a little bit of a description about Melchizedek. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. In this passage is the first reference to tithing. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Now Jewish rabbi Yosef Berger in King David's tomb revealed to him a prophetic word over 100 years ago about an eclipse. He said, when the solar eclipse occurs in the beginning of the month of Elul, kings of the east will suffer a great loss. Landry says that this has taken place already and occurred with this eclipse. When the solar eclipse occurs in the beginning of the month of Elul, kings of the east will suffer a great loss. 5777 is the year that we are currently in. We know it is 2017, but on the Jewish calendar it is 5777. It's important to note that the path of the eclipse followed again along 7 cities named Salem. This has everything to do with the United States standing with Israel. This forces us to evaluate how is the United States standing with its responsibility as a Judeo-Christian nation. And this is what we're being judged on. This forces us to evaluate how the United States is standing with its priestly responsibilities and aligning with the word of the Lord out of Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. How are we standing with modern-day Israel? How are we standing with ancient Israel? And how are we standing with the word of God that comes out of Zion? These are the things that God is going to be looking at. Landry says the eclipse is a judgment that is coming from God. It is a sign of judgment. Now he says, judgment is a friend of those who desire right standing with God. So basically what he's saying is you shouldn't be afraid because it's a judgment from God. if you're desiring to be in right standing with God. The judgment will come in this form. When God says enough is enough, he will send a sign. This eclipse is that sign from God. God is saying, I'm going to intervene with my power in the atmosphere, and what I'm going to do is decree in the courts of heaven that a judgment is going to be released into the atmosphere, and it is going to transfer from what the evil people have control of to the righteous people. I'm going to read that again. God is saying, I'm going to intervene with my power in the atmosphere, and what I'm going to do is decree in the courts of heaven that a judgment is going to be released into the atmosphere, and it is going to transfer from what the evil people have control of to the righteous people. So that's coming to us, right? This judgment is occurring based upon what the United States has done with Israel. Now, if you have not lived your life as a life of holiness, if you have lived your life, lived with your finances and kept them in order and in holiness, you will be able to receive this wealth transfer that God is bringing because of his judgment. Through this judgment, you will be made able to receive words of prophecy and instruction that will open up your life. Through this judgment, you will be made able to receive the words of prophecy and instruction that will open up your life. If you are not able to receive what thus saith the Lord, it is a sign of judgment against you. This eclipse is a serious sign from the Lord. God is saying Israel is now ready to receive, but the United States is not ready because of the racism that is occurring. God is saying Israel is ready to receive from him, and God is pointing out the racism that is in the United States at this given time. And Landry is saying that all racism is rooted in anti-Semitism, which is a hatred for the Jewish people. All organizations that are racist have their roots in anti-Semitism, which is an outfall of the Antichrist spirit. Until there is reconciliation with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Israel, the United States will never be able to deal with the racist issues that are going on within this country. When Jew and Gentile, First Nations and firstborn, African Americans and all races, all deal and reconcile with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the fear of the Lord, that's when things in the United States will start to change. Now he brings out in his Facebook teaching Haggai chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. And this is subtitled The Command to Build God's House. Excuse me. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it became little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground bringeth forth on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. The Lord is saying through this eclipse to America, look at the way you treat the church, the house of God, and consider your ways. This occurred during the time period of a lull when this was written in Haggai. This eclipse is going to find those who are walking in holiness at that time. It's also a time for the church to examine what's going on with the church. Judgment is happening to the house of God. The house of the Lord is not responding right to God. He also brings out one other thing, and that's that Mark Blitz said that because this eclipse lined up the way that it did on the eve of the first day of a lull, that the Lord is testing the body of Christ in the United States. This is a time of repentance and humility for the house. We must be repenting during this 40-day period. Blessed be Abraham.
Nancy, do you have your little shoes up there? Now, from this point on, if the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, just say amen, all right? Now we're going to watch another video.
In 2003, all hell begins to come against me.
Mm-hmm.
And everything. And a prophet comes in and he says, you, we've built like one of the largest churches and it has almost 28,000 members and television ministries exploding and you're packing out stadiums. And he says, you, God's going to use you. He's going to use your beauty. Of course, I'm a little sassy sometimes. I said, you better give me more than that, you know. And he said, God's giving you nations. And all of a sudden he gives me a word of knowledge of me in a field. And I know God's speaking to me. And he says, everything around you will be shaken and everything around you will fall.
Oh my.
He says, but you will remain standing and you will emerge with strength. Now everybody's jumping up and they're going, yay. I'm not.
Not, no.
Yeah.
Pastor Jim.
We've been there. We don't need any.
Exactly. I'm sitting down. Because I'm like, wait a minute, this is the girl that came out of the trailer. This is the girl that broke through depression. This is the girl that broke through bulimia and anorexia and depression and suicide and some generational curse. This is the girl that spent 12 hours, 13, 14 hours in front of God. This is the girl that would walk away and deny anything for the cause of Christ and would go on a 21-day fast like it was nothing. I mean, I love God with all my heart. I'm like, what do you mean everything? So I'm calling a technicality. Like, how do you send that word back to heaven?
Yeah.
How do you overturn that? But I knew, just like when I met John, I couldn't explain it. I couldn't understand it. But I knew that word was from God. I didn't like it. I didn't want to receive it. But I knew it was the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So what I thought was like a crazy thing, a hard thing. But I'm going to tell you the biggest blessing in my life is that God loved me enough to reduce me to Christ. The greatest thing that has ever happened to me is absolute brokenness.
Yes.
The greatest thing that's ever happened to me is that God loved me enough that anything in my life that did not have eternal value would be shaken. So that which would have eternal value would come forth. And in the spirit, it's called a metathesis. And in the book of Hebrews, God talks about transition times because we're in days of transition. That all that which is not of God will be shaken.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that is of religion, everything that is of man's agenda, everything that is any supremacy outside of Christ, that everything that is not founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ, every agenda of our church, every agenda of man, every political agenda that is not of God, every economic agenda that is not of God, every self agenda that is not of God is going to be shaken because only that which is God is going to remain standing because God says, this is my time and I will raise up my voices and I will raise up my people. And just like Esther should have never been chosen out of the 127 providences because she in the natural didn't have on all the fancy makeup. She didn't have on all the ornaments. She didn't have on all the attractions of the world. She didn't have the image. She didn't come from the background. She didn't have the people of support. She didn't have anything going for her. She was an orphan. She was forgotten. She was forsaken. She didn't have the economic behind her. She didn't have anything, but she had God.
Yes.
And when she had God, God raised her up. And let me tell you something. Vashti is easy to be replaced because Vashti, who is married to the king, Vashti, and this is what people don't recognize. You say, what is God doing? Vashti did not serve purpose. And because she did not serve purpose, when the king, and it seems, oh, this is silly, but he shouldn't have asked this. It doesn't matter. The king asked her to dance. The king asked her, but because she could not be obedient to what was asked of the king, because sometimes we think, well, we want to do it, and we negotiate with God. If the king asks you to do something, then you do it. Yeah. If the king asks you to stand up to take your show and to be in support of President Trump, it doesn't matter. If people troll you, if people lie about you, if people hate on you, if people leave you, it doesn't matter. Because if God be for you, then who can be against you? Because God is looking for someone who will say yes to God's agenda, to the king's agenda. And so what it was, it doesn't matter if you understand the instruction of the king. It doesn't matter. It matters if you are obedient, because God, Vashti could be replaced because she wouldn't serve purpose. So God finds this young girl, Esther, whose name literally means myrtle tree. Myrtle trees come from the bottom. It means you've come from bottom places. Overlooked. It means God will raise you up from the pit. He'll raise you up from the bottom. Whoa. Her name also, she has white blossoms, because out of the bottom place, it means that God will purify you, and God will bring his holiness, because you have died so that he can live. And what people don't recognize, because we're more impressed with the Saul anointing than a David anointing, because we're more impressed with what looks right than what is right.
God
and
help
so,
us.
Therefore, we choose things that we think should sound right, should act right, according to, and they even say about our president, well, he's not presidential. Thank goodness.
Yeah.
Thank goodness.
Yeah.
Thank goodness.
Yeah.
And I mean that with all due respect, because in other words, he's not a polished politician. In other words, he's authentically, whether people like it or not, has been raised up by God, because God says that he raises up and places all people in places of authority. Yeah. It is God that raises up a king. It is God that sets one down. And so when you fight against the plan of God, you're fighting against the hand of God. And therefore, you go, well, how can that be? I don't know. I understand that God don't understand. And so there are many different reasons that God puts people in place. Now, I have my personal opinion about that that I'm sure we'll get to. You said, what is God doing? God's doing transition. God's doing transition. So he's raising up Esthers who understand you've been raised up for such a time as this, which means you have the power for such a time as this. For such a time literally means that you have the ability to strike, to punish, to defeat every demonic foe, because you are serving purpose, the intention of God. And that's why Esther was put in place, because God said, I've got to be quiet, but God said, when Esther gets in place, Mordecai, who represents the Holy Spirit, comes to him and says, okay, enlargement and deliverance is coming to the Israelites. So that's the prophetic word to you. America, body of Christ, hear this. Enlargement and deliverance is coming. It is coming. That is the word. Enlargement. There is an awakening that is going to come globally. So you say, why me? See, I thought it was that it was my way. Now, God used the media, because that's how President Trump reached out to me over 16 years ago. But God said, I'm going to shake everything.
Yes.
And you're going to see that it's nothing to do with you, Paula. It's everything to do with me. And this time when you emerge with strength, you'll know it's in him that I live and I move and I have my being. So therefore, listen, when you do that, because I think we're from the same tribe. I know the system. I know the system really well. I understand. Listen, I know how to do TV blindsided. I can close my eyes now. Just like you, Pastor Jim, but we don't do it by the world's ways. We don't do it by the system, because we do it by the Spirit of God now, that we are not afraid or intimidated or trying to fit in or trying to be popular. We are being purposeful.
That's right.
Because we are doing what thus saith the Lord, because we want to hear God say, well done. So enlargement and deliverance is coming to God's people. But then he turns around and says, but will you be the carrier of it?
Yes.
Because it's coming.
Yes.
But if you don't do this, he says, then destruction will come to you and your father's house. In other words, God is going to bring enlargement. God is going to bring deliverance. But the question is, will you be a part of it? Will you get in the game? Will you pray? Will you use your acts of faith? Will you be a world changer and a history maker? Will you make a difference? difference, or will you sit back on the sidelines and be a spectator? Because God says in the book of Hebrews, there are those that draw nigh,
that's right,
and there are those that draw
that's
back.
Right.
And the ones that draw back, they were the same as the ones that provoked him to anger in the day when he brought the children out of Egypt. But he said, go possess. He wasn't saying, do you want to possess? He said, go possess. We were not sent into this earth to fit in or just to, we weren't just sit here to be a part. We were sent here to take over.
Right. Are you listening?
Wow.
That's the church.
How about that? Did you enjoy that? You Esthers? Well, whether you like it or not, I am who I am, and I'm not going to change. Amen. And that's what you know, if you're really walking with God and you know God's called you, then you am what you am. And you're not going to change because God made you who you are. Amen. Well, Father, I truly do thank you for all the information you've given us so far tonight. I thank you for your precious children that serve you with all their heart. I thank you for they stay committed to you no matter what they go through, Father. Doesn't matter if people understand your children, Father God, it's that they stay committed. And Father, tonight, for those who came out to sit at your table, I know they've already been fed fresh manna from heaven. But Father God, keep their spiritual ears open, keep their spiritual eyes open, and let their heart be still prepared, Father God, to receive the rest of what you have for them. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I'm going to give tonight is something that Bill Yout put on the email today, or the other day. You know, you have to know who you are in Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a servant of any type, you have to know that you know that you know that God has called you to that purpose. Because just like Reverend White said, you know, I know she's went through some years of terrible time. People do not understand you. People don't want to understand you. They're going to come against you. They're going to say you don't hear from God. They're going to say all manner of evil about you. And a true child of God is always going to suffer. And we don't make our own suffering either. Other people cause us to suffer. It's their stupidity that causes us to suffer. Just like Paula. It's people's stupidity, people who were jealous, people who didn't like her anointing, people who didn't like the fact that she has this huge church after all the problems she went through. They're the ones that caused her to have all the pain and the heartache and the degradation. So you have to know who you are in Christ so that you can stand firm throughout your years of ministry. You just have to know who you are. I know who I am. And I'm sorry, you're not bringing me down. That's what you should say. You are not going to bring me down. I know who I am in Christ. I know what he's called me to do. And my story is that when I was ordained, he made sure that I knew that he called me and man didn't. And this is what he knew I was going to have to stand on it. So whatever you go through, don't fuss about it because God knows there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to stand on that moment. And that's what's going to see you through all the trials and the tribulations that other people put you through. Amen. So we read we're in 40 days of repentance. The body of Christ is in a very dire strait right now. The body of Christ, God's upset with the body of Christ. And he's closing the windows. And I'm hearing God saying he's closing the gaps. And if you don't get yourself in, you're going to be standing on the other side of the window and you're not going to be able to come through. And I don't know what would ever make you want to stand on the other side of the window because I've been to hell 3 times. Hell is real. People down there are suffering and there's no place to get out of hell. I've always wanted to go to heaven, but God said, no, you have to go to hell so you can tell the people what it's like because that's what I preach. I preach repentance, you know. Some people go to heaven, that's wonderful, and I wished I could, and maybe one day I will. I hope one day I'm going to make it to heaven. See, we aren't sure of ours. We aren't sure of that trip to heaven. If you think you're once saved, always saved, that's not true. The word tells us to work out your salvation every day. Every day, because you could be working 50 years or 60 years for God to make one slip up and a devil take your life and go straight to hell. You know the story of the pastor over in Africa, wherever he's from, thought he was really anointed, but him and his wife got in an argument and she asked him to forgive him and he wouldn't forgive her. He had a car accident and he went to hell. Why? Because he would not accept his wife's forgiveness. But God, in his mercy, let him come back to tell people that you don't know. You don't have a given seat in heaven. You have to work it out daily. Amen. All right, this is what God said. Alert my people to call in their kingdom reserves. They must call in the reserves of intercessors whom they have overlooked in the past but are urgently needed now. And then he wrote down U.S. Army Reserve. The meaning of a reserve is a fighting force kept uncommitted until strategic need arises, often used in the plural, a part of a country's armed forces not on active duty, but subject to call in an emergency. Now, see, our intercessor went into a time of not knowing what her role was in the body of Christ. And that was the enemy trying to take her out. And I don't know if she's gotten back in here or not, because I haven't been to prayer meetings. But if she isn't, she needs to get back on her post or God will replace. Are you understanding this? You don't want to intercede about, then that's your problem. You get before God's face. All right, God, what is it that you want me to intercede about? Are you listening? And if anybody's in your call to be an intercessor, then you need to know without a shadow of a doubt what it is that is important to pray about. We can pray about a lot of foolishness, but if we're truly intercessors, then we have to know what it is that's going on out there so we can pray, or up there, I should say, in the atmosphere. Now, God went on to say, he who scatters has come to you. Satan is in the house of God as the Antichrist. Believe me, he's in this one. Strong. Now, guard the fortifications. Watch the road. Prepare yourself and strengthen yourself. And Nahum 2:1 says, he who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. We need to be on guard. We need to be watching what's happening in our churches, in our homes, at our workplaces, in the country, the United States. We have to be watching diligently at this time. This is an important era in the body of Christ. The heavens are rumbling. Angels scramble urgently as their assignments are shouted out. Alert my people to call in their kingdom reserves. Walls of prayer protection have been breached, hindering the advancement of my kingdom. See what's happened? They must call in their reserves of intercessors whom they have overlooked in the past but are urgently needed now. If you don't come to prayer meeting, you need to start coming to prayer. I don't come because you wouldn't want to put up the little Isaiah for an hour. You wouldn't be able to pray. But you need to come to prayer meeting and you need to intercede. And we need to have an intercessor who can lead us, who knows what to have us pray about. You know, and you need to know when you come what God is wanting you to pray about, in case the intercessor misses him. Are you understanding this? Don't rely on one person to know what's going on. You belong to God too, and you hear God's voice, and you should be hearing what it is that we need to pray about. Now, overlooked intercessors are now needed for breakthrough. Strong orders are being given to the saints. Forgive every brother or sister who has wounded you. I wish this body would get over this part. Strong orders are being given to the saints. Forgive every brother or sister who has wounded you. Be reconciled. Some were born to intercede for your life and ministry. I could be mad at you, and you could be the one God wants to use to pray for my healing. You understand what God's saying here? Some whom they are refusing to forgive have the gift of healing for their bodies. Then Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, and this is what bothers me. Don't you understand what the Word of God is saying there? If you hold aught against anybody, God can't forgive you. He will. His word says he won't. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. when people talk about me and belittle me, you know, and say manner of evil about me, I don't hold that against nobody, because you're the ones in trouble, not me. You've already touched the apple of God's eye, and you're in for some chastisement, whether you like it or not. All right? Overlooked family members are waiting in reserve to receive their call for duty. Remember, God said he's going to bring our families in now. This is still God speaking. Overlooked family members, including children, grandchildren, and the unsaved, will launch many of God's people into never-before-seen breakthroughs. Are you listening? I know other people, and we have humbled ourselves before unsaved loved ones. Now, this is Bill Yount speaking. I know other people, and we have humbled ourselves before unsaved loved ones by asking them to pray for us. They were at first shocked we would honor and respect them that much, but then the Holy Spirit hovered over them, causing them to seriously consider, maybe I ought to learn how to pray, since I have been asked to. This knocked the walls down between the saved and the unsaved. Many have experienced seeing unsaved loved ones pray themselves into God's kingdom to this kind of prayer request. Now, I was really, really sick about a month ago, and you know, my granddaughter Alicia has just had a liver transplant. She was sitting on the bed very, very sick, and I was doing something for her, but I was being attacked really severely that day by demonic oppression, you know, something in my body. And I said to her, I said, honey, I know you're sick, but would you please lay hands on me? Will you please cause this thing to leave me right now? She said, Mom, I'm not living right. I said, I don't care. Just lay your hands on me right now, because God directed me to tell her that. I said, please pray. So she did, and I was totally set free, and I haven't had any bondage in that area again. And she's sitting there crying, and she said, God, I'm not worthy. But because my mom asked me to do this, I'm praying for her. And then she prayed for whatever it was I asked her to pray about, or for God. But you see that? It changed her life. Not totally, but it changed it some. She now knows that she can even pray over herself and get herself set free. All right, many children need to phone home to their parents to call in their reserve of wisdom to win their war. The older, this is Bill Yount speaking here, the older I get, the more I realize my parents were right. When my mother was still living at 90 years old, there was seldom a day went by that I didn't call her on the phone. Why? I was still learning much from her. I think that's why God kept her living for my sake and others. She kept outliving her doctors and diseases. Her wisdom was outlasting her enemies and mine too. See that? We might need to make some phone calls. Hey, Mama, I need your wisdom. I finally realize that you're smarter than I am. Amen. If married, your spouse is your most powerful intercessor waiting in reserve. See, this really makes me mad. People get married, and they get no more married than a stick is. They won't love one another. They don't honor each other, you know, and look at other things around about them, you know, and they do all kind of stupid things. It really bothers me, because that's why I really don't even care to do weddings, because I know when I'm doing them, they're not going to last. I mean, I can just tell by the way they're acting before they get married. They're not serious about nothing. Maybe one is, but the other one isn't. And I just think it's a mockery to God to get that perform a wedding that you know you're not really going to honor. That's my opinion. You can have your own. Now, if married, your spouse is your most powerful intercessor waiting in reserve. Matthew 19, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? In other words, they were asking, could they get a divorce? All right. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father. And I like that. He said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? All right. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I know a lot of guys are still mama babies, and when they get married, they still run to mama. You know, they never learn to leave mother. You know, the Amish tradition is when they get married, the son leaves his home and moves in with the wife's parents. The woman doesn't leave her mother, but the husband does. And he cleaves to his wife. Amen. And eventually get their own home, but that's how it works. So then, Jesus still speaking. When you get married, you become one flesh. I wish that was true, don't you? A lot of you women here have been married, and you married and had terrible marriages. Now you're divorced, and you're still living in the pain of the past. You know, don't you wish that whenever you married that man, that you would they would really become one flesh with you? Come on. Jesus goes on to say, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Then if you read the rest of it, it says Moses told you to get a divorce because of your ignorance and stupidity, right? It didn't word like that, but that's what he means. Now, I have many intercessors around the world, and then Bill Yount saying, I have many intercessors around the world praying for me and my ministry. Now, what I first said was if married, your spouse is your most prayerful intercessor. Then I gave you the scripture, okay, like where you're one flesh. We're going to cover that in a minute. Bill Yount said, I have many intercessors around the world praying for me and my ministry. One day God showed me prayers from intercessors rising to the throne on my behalf. Then all of a sudden I saw my wife's prayer shooting upward like lightning, surpassing every other prayer on earth, reaching the Father's throne instantly and getting immediate attention. See that? Don't ask your wife to pray for you, but to pray with you. And I also, God told me one time, I was sort of complaining a couple years ago, and God said, daughter, I have people all over the world praying for you. Even if your church doesn't pray for you, I have people all over the world that know your name are interceding for you every day, all hours of the day. So you're no different than Bill or me. God has somebody interceding for you all over the world. Amen. Now, agreement in prayer produces victories that can take place in no other way. Praying in the Spirit together especially gives you an intimacy that brings breakthroughs in the natural realm. Now, the name of Jesus is waiting in reserve to shatter your enemy to pieces. I sense many are overlooking the power that is in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Use it continually. Even, you know, if you're just upset, just say Jesus. You'd be surprised how much peace that brings you. Don't have to say nothing except Jesus. He hears that, you know. I tell little Isaiah, just say Jesus when he's really carrying on. He'll say, well, I said, just say Jesus. And he says, Jesus. And he sort of calms down a little bit. Just the name of Jesus brings peace. When you just can't seem to pray, whisper the name of Jesus. How many have been in that boat? You were so discouraged, you could not pray. So all you did was set tears rolling down your face and said, Father, all I can say is Jesus. Jesus. And I know, God, you know what's on my heart, but I really can't put the words out there, right? Matthew 14:30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, this is Peter, but when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. What I'm getting at here is the most powerful prayers in crisis are the shortest. Peter said, Lord, save me. And it says immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And I'm quite sure if we would learn that, you know, when people start praying, they go on, on, and on, and on. I think, just shut up. You know, it just really bothers me. Just say a short prayer and get it over with. I know God has other things he has to do. You know, so we just say a short prayer. That means a whole lot more than all your little theological things you're trying to say out there to impress God. You're not impressing God or nobody around about you. They're just saying, oh, Lord, shut his mouth. You know? Amen. All right, the most powerful prayers in crisis are the shortest. Just saying Jesus captures his attention and wreaks havoc in hell. The reserve call for ministries to connect. This is a title. The reserve call for ministries to connect, pray, and flow together in battle. Now, if just the body of Christ here would learn unity, you know, then we sort of just creep out there and get other churches to have unity, God would be very pleased. Has the Lord called you to a ministry and then seemingly left planet Earth? Does it seem like he is not paying attention to you and your individual ministry? How many of you got in a prophetic word? You're going to be the greatest prophet in the world and you're sitting in a hole somewhere. Amen. You're going to go out to the nations and preach my word, but you're still sitting in your hole. Now, the reason the Lord is not paying attention to individual ministries right now is because it isn't the season for individual ministries. Why do you think we had this revival and God said use different people to teach through it? Because it's not an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. You understand this? God is seeing through corporate vision. He has the whole world in his heart. The best thing we can do is forget about ourselves and our ministry long enough to humble ourselves and prefer and esteem others' ministries above our own, then reach out and connect with them to receive the corporate anointing that he is releasing this hour. Let's read that again, because there are so many people sitting in this house in the sound of my voice that need to understand this. The reason the Lord is not paying attention to individual ministries right now is because it isn't the season for individual ministries. The Aglow is not an individual ministry. It is a corporate body of people, right? All over the world, right? God is seeing through corporate vision. He has the whole world in his heart. The best thing we can do is forget about ourselves and our ministry long enough to humble ourselves and prefer and esteem others' ministries above our own. Then reach out and connect with them to receive the corporate anointing that he is releasing this hour. Are you listening here? Each of us needs corporate power to be launched into our purpose. As ministers confess their weaknesses and pray one for another, healing will flow like mighty waterfalls. This is what God's saying. Pull out all the stops and call in your reserves today. We are in war. That's God saying that. We are in war. And if you don't believe you are, then you're blind. You're not living. You ought to stick a pin in your flesh or something to see if you can feel anything. Because we are definitely in where the devil is really, isn't he on the rampage? He's on the rampage in every area of your life. And just like Paula White said, God said he was going to shake. Everything could be shaken. You and I went through the same process. He's going to strip you down to nothing, and then he rebuilds you up again. Because he doesn't want anything in you that's going to contaminate his holiness. So let him shake, rattle, and roll. Let him do whatever he has to do in you to get you everything, all that shaft shaken out of you. Let him get all your pride and all your other junk out of you so that you will be an honor and a glory to him when he's finished with you. You wonder why you're still sitting on the sidelines? Well, I don't see too many people being called out into the open right now. He said he's going to do this with you, but now is not the time. He's still trying to get things in order, but you're impatient. And what you're going to do is you're going to get ahead of God and you're going to miss God. Like that one time God said, I said, God, what's going on? This was years ago. He said, I moved. You're still standing back here. Then one other time I said, God, what's going on? He said, I'm still back there and you moved. You know, so one time I moved and one time I didn't move. So make sure you're with God at all times. And if you're honest and you realize, hey, I've done something wrong, something's wrong here, and you ask God, he'll tell you the truth. But, you know, if you don't want to hear the truth, you won't ask God nothing. And you won't believe what God's servants tell you either. Because you want to believe you are the truth. Come on. Prophets set as watchmen. Focusing on the old... Now, God quit talking. This is me just teaching you something. Focusing on the Old Testament prophets helps us understand the full meaning of the symbolism of a watchman. Ezekiel 3:17, God told the prophet to warn Israel of its sins and his impending punishment, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now stop there. God told me about 4 years ago, the prophets are now coming on the scene. What are they coming on the scene for? They are the watchmen. And every now and then, quite often, God will give me the scriptures about the watchmen, get up on the wall. And he's telling me, you need to get before me because there's something serious coming down the road and I need to explain it to you. Now, if you're a prophet, then you're a watchman. And if you don't want to abide by God's word, then you're not a prophet and you're not a watchman. So read that scripture again. Ezekiel 3:17, God told the prophet to warn Israel of its sins and his impending punishment, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. If anybody comes into Lighthouse Church, I give you a warning. Come on. I have to. Ezekiel 3:18 says, God says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You see that? If you're a prophet, you're a watchman, and God gives you a word for somebody, it's a bad word, it doesn't matter. You have to give that bad word. I've heard some people in here say, I don't like to give a bad word. Well, you know what? Then quit. Just quit prophesying. Just quit ministering for the Lord, because you're in trouble with God right at that point. And verse 10 said, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. If you're prophesying over somebody and God gives you a strong word to give them, you have to give it, or God's going to hold their blood on your hands. He said, didn't he say, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now, the prophet had the duty to deliver the sobering message. Unless the citizens of Israel and Judah acknowledged their sins, turned from them and repented and began again to obey God's law, they would die in their sins. Now, do you want to stand before God and be guilty of anybody dying in their sins because you did not want them to be upset with you? I offend everybody I talk to. I have come to grips with that. I'm just a big offense. And I really don't care, because what I say is from God. You know, and when I stand before God, I'm not going to stand there guilty. As I'm going to give you what God says. If you get offended, you get offended. If you don't, then praise God for you. But I don't want your blood on my hands. If you want to take yourself to hell, that's fine. I'm going to give you the warning God gave me to give you. And then you do with what you want to do with it. You can do what I did with the man years and years ago who called me and said, I don't believe a word that's on this tape. Then we was taping, and I said, throw it in the trash, and I hung up. If he didn't believe it, then don't keep it, right? Throw it away. Forget about it. And I just hung up. I'm just like that. Ask anybody who talks to me on film. When you're finished, you just hang up. Why labor? Why belabor everything, right? My middle daughter said, Mama, you are a mess. She said, when you're finished talking, you just hang up. You don't say, do you have anything to say? I said, no, because I know if I say that, they're going to keep me on the phone for another hour. So I've said what I wanted to say, and I'm done. Goodbye. You might say that's ignorant, but that's okay. Amen. How many of you stayed on the phone and they go on and on? When you say, do you have anything to say? They go on and on. He said, oh, dear Lord, why did I even ask? And nothing is worth even saying. Come on. I see a lot of you have been in the same shoes I've been in. Or if the shoe fits. All right, where am I at here now? Regardless of how individuals responded to the warning, if they heard the message, the prophet had done his job and was no longer responsible. Only if the prophet did not deliver the admonition would he be judged along with the wicked. Everybody that comes is on my staff knows that I will deliver you the word. Amen. Because I do not want you to die in your sin. But the big thing is, I don't want your blood on my hand. I don't want to go to hell for you. That's the bottom line. Didn't you work too hard in your walk with God to keep yourself holy, to go to heaven, to die for somebody else's sin? Now, you know, let's come to grips with this stuff. The truth is the truth. Tell somebody, you can't go out and frequent the bars. I don't see anything wrong with that. You keep frequenting the bars. I told you not to frequent the bars. Now, if you want to do that, that's on you, and that's between you and God. I already told you what God told me to tell you. All right? Ezekiel 3:20 explain another aspect. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, that's somebody sitting in the house, God, supposedly God's child, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. You know, somebody's sitting in the house of God and they turn and go into sin. It's your job to tell them of their sin. Because God says, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then God, and I is God, lay a stumbling block before him. God's going to lay a stumbling block there. He shall die. Right? Then because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. I don't care if you've been good for 100 years. He said it's not going to be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Prophets, it's time you get it together. Your watchman on the wall, you're watching over somebody's soul. Are you listening? You're watching over somebody's soul. And one day when you stand before God, he's gonna ask you why you didn't do or what did you do with that soul. Come on. Now, verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. It's my job. Repent. I'm the second John the Baptist. Repent. Every place I go for the last 30 years when God called me, it's always been repent and get it together. Always. That's just my message. Some people would like me to do like Paula White. I'm not Paula White. She doesn't give the message of repent. She teaches you the Bible as she says, you know, they went to college to learn how to do that. I don't know how to do that. But she's anointed. I'm not talking about her because I love her. She's anointed of God. But what I'm saying, I'm not going to be somebody else just because you don't want to hear what I have to say. This is your attitude. You're not going to be somebody else just because somebody doesn't want to hear what you have to say. You are you. God called you and your personality. He called you and he anointed you to do a specific job. And you have to do that job. If you don't, we just read the scriptures where you're going to be judged for that. I'm just wondering how many of you, when you're sitting here today, somebody you knew that was in sin and they died and you didn't warn them and they went to hell. How many of you, you know God's going to hold you accountable for them whenever you stand before him in judgment day? We just read that, didn't we? I didn't make that up. If a righteous person turned to sin, he would suffer the penalty, but the prophet would also be held liable for not giving him instruction. If the prophet gave adequate warning, I give adequate warning. If the prophet gave adequate warning, instruction, and positive teaching, the righteous could understand the consequences of turning from the right path. This could help motivate him to stay firm to the faith, a choice that would vindicate the prophet's work. You get the sense here that a part of the prophet's message was showing the people how to live and maintain their faith. Right? And now, what we just read, it was not just a stringent message focused only on pointing out their problems. Because in this church, we are well-rounded. You are told about sin, but you're told about grace. You're told about how to live, how not to live. You're taught continually about the love of God. You're taught about the wrath of God. You're taught everything that you need to know to be well-rounded. But I still have people say, you just don't know how to preach the word. You don't know how to listen to the word is a problem. You listen to it with ears that are closed because you don't want to hear what thus saith the Lord. You want to hear what thus saith my mind. And see, too many people say, well, you just preach condemnation. No, I don't. I do not. I preach the word. Now, the word is what's condemning you, not me. Do you people in here understand what your job is to do? You're just not to sit in a church someplace. Your job is to go out there to your friends. If you know your friends are in sin, say, we just need to sit down and have a talk. Because I love you and I care about your soul. And I don't want your soul. I don't want you to go to hell because of what you're doing. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the days of just sitting in church and enjoying church is over. We are in a war. We are in a war for souls. And God expects us to win those souls for him. And if we don't, we're in dire trouble. Look at yourself. How come all of a sudden you don't have no monies? Everything's been stripped away from you. It's because you have a sin nature that you will not give up. It's because you're not being totally and completely obedient to God. I'm going to quit there because I'll get him out of the message. All right. If the goal is to get people to turn back to the Word of God, then the message must also show the benefits of doing so. You know, we learn that everybody teaches here. You know, if you turn back to God, just look at all the wonderful benefits you get. The most wonderful thing is that you won't spend eternity in hell. That should be enough to make you just want to do anything, jump through loops for the Lord, right? It must show the positive, better way of life God desires his people to live. Now, do you understand tonight that everything that we gave you, except a little skit at the beginning, was to tell you God is shaking you. You're in transition. He's changing you so you can be vessels of honor that he can work through. This is a new oil. This is new wine that he's bringing this dispensation. With this glory drop comes new oil and new wine. And he needs our wineskins totally stripped of anything that's not of God so that the new wine will not break the old wineskin. This revival is called Gleaning from the Father's Heart. We are learning what God wants with us, and we're learning God's love and about the Holy Spirit. Now, the next one is, what's the next one? Basking in His glory. So see, God's getting us ready with this one so that when the next one, he can drop his glory on us and totally and completely change us. But it's what we're doing with this one is going to show if you're going to get to glory or not with the next one. And with this 40 days of repentance and God having us have this revival gleaning from the Father's heart, we should be prepared for the basking in his glory one when it comes. That's next month, September 8th. I don't forgot the dates. But are you really ready to glean from God's heart? Are you really ready to receive God's heart in its totality? In other words, the fullness of God's heart. You know, God has a big heart. And it's full of all kind of stuff. Love, grace, mercy, long-suffering. You know, standing when you don't want to stand. You know, that's his heart. And God wants you to have the fullness of his heart. He doesn't want you to leave here with you don't have one foot in the grave, one foot in heaven. That thing's going, that gray area is going. You're either working for God or you're not working for God. It's that simple. You're either saved or you're not saved. And that's that simple too. You're either walking in holiness or you're not walking in holiness. Now, where are you at? You know your heart. Where are you at with God tonight? What has God been doing with you? How is your transition going? You know, so he started doing transition quite a while ago, and he's been taking things from you one by one by one by one. Because, you know, if he takes everything away from you all one time, you'd walk around on an empty shell going, blah, 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 because you wouldn't know how to function, because the world has been functioning in you so long that you forgot how it is to function with the Father. Are you understanding this? If you understand this, then what God wants to do is he wants you to come forward tonight, and he wants to pour his heart into you so that when he pours that glory out, you will be a glory carrier. Now, if you don't want to be a glory carrier, that's fine. I don't force you. God doesn't force you to be a glory carrier. But you're not going to be able to be a glory carrier if you do not line up with what we were taught tonight. And if you're a prophet, you have to give a prophet's message. Sin is sin, but then righteousness is righteous too. If they're doing a good job, then God will give them a good message. If they're in sin, then he's going to talk about that. I don't know how many of you, I know you're in dire sin, and God has given you a word of encouragement. He said, you're the most wonderful person in the world. You're going to do this, 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 this. And you're steeped in sin. And so instead of you saying, what a gracious God I have. I'm in sin and he knows it. But he's speaking all these wonderful words over my life. Instead of you taking those wonderful words and changing your life to become what the words say, you stay in your sin and your head gets all blown out of proportion. And then you're going to die in that sin. Tonight, God wants to change your heart. He wants your heart to explode with his heart. And the altar's open for that. Now you know that we do this, we do God's part, and then we do the prophetic part. So if you want minister to, please don't leave. We will get to you. I know it's late, but that's okay. You know, hell is forever. And heaven is just a whisper away.